the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We're looking at the God to whom we pray. This is one of the many descriptions where God describes himself as the God of mercy and the God of grace and the God of forgiveness, the God who recognizes that we are but the dust of the earth and the fact that we are imperfect, and it is the God that we pray to. Now, you'll remember last week we looked at Matthew chapter 6 and how Jesus taught that we're to pray to our Father, which is in heaven, and the person of prayer, our Father. And our Father is the Almighty God. We have to have a relationship with him in order to pray to him and call him our Father. In John 3 and verse 3, Jesus spoke with the man Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So the spiritual birth is when a believer is saved. And it is through that spiritual birth that we become a part of the family of God. And becoming a part of the family of God makes us a child of God, the sons of God, and we therefore can call him our Father and can go to him in prayer with our needs and petition. Spiritually born. We're born the first time in the flesh, but we must have a spiritual birth to be a part of the family of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, we'll go all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, Adam and Eve had two sons born. Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 1, And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And God appealed to Cain to repent of his anger and to do what was right, and he would be accepted. Abel had offered the animal sacrifice for a blood sacrifice that was required. And Cain brought the works of his hands. And that's always been the battle in salvation. Those people that try to earn salvation by works, and those who understand it is a matter of grace through faith receiving the gift of God. And so the first son, Cain, was not a spiritual man. He was a natural man. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible describes how that all mankind are classified in one of three kinds of people. They're either, as chapter 3 verse 1 through 4 describes, the carnal man, who is fleshly and immature, or the natural man, who is an unsaved person, or the spiritual man, who has discernment to understand right from wrong, is one who has been saved. And so God requires that we become the spiritual man to enter into his family. The first birth, the human birth, we're connected to Adam. But there must be a new birth, a spiritual birth, to be connected to God and be a part of his family. Cain and Abel are the picture of the flesh and the spirit. There's a second set of brothers that remind us of the same thing, and that's the sons of Abraham. Abraham had a son born with Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, whose name was Ishmael. And he was the firstborn of Abraham, and he mocked his brother. And Isaac was the promised child through Sarah, and he became the spiritual man to inherit the spiritual blessings of Abraham, and how through him God brought about the nation of Israel. It was through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 sons that the nation of Israel was born. And that brings us to that third set of brothers, the first and second born, and that was Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau were twins, and Esau's hand came out before they were born, and they tied a string on it. And so he came first, Esau. He would have inherited the blessing of the firstborn son to become the family priest and inherit a double inheritance. And the other family would follow his leadership. But he cared not for his spiritual right and sold his birthright to his brother for a mess of pottage when he was hungered after hunting in the field. So Jacob, the second born, became the spiritual man. Esau, the firstborn, was the man of the flesh who cared not for his spiritual birthright. Now we're born as natural men, descendants of Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So when we're born as a descendant of Adam, we have a sin nature, and that can't please God. We have to have the second birth, the spiritual birth, to become a part of the family of God, and then we receive a new nature after God's nature to live for him and serve him. God made a way for redemption for sinful man. In John 3:16, the Bible is very clear that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the new birth was planned for by God. Redemption was planned by God. The whole thing was known to God before the foundation of the world. And Christ came to provide redemption for us. When Jesus took on flesh, was born as a babe in the manger through the virgin birth, John 1:11-12 says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ as the Messiah and did not believe in him. There were the disciples and there were those that were saved at Pentecost, but still the nation of Israel as a whole did not receive Christ as their Messiah. But God provided that any who would receive him, any who would believe on his name, would receive a family relationship with God. To as many as believe and believe on his name, we become a part of the family of God. Now, secondly, God's plan of redemption. Man in an unsaved condition is under the judgment of God because of sin. Therefore, death reigns over all mankind from the beginning of time. The two verses you can look up later, John 3, verse 18 and verse 36. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So that shows a present tense relationship between us and God. When we receive Christ as Savior, we are saved now. It is not that we wait till we die to find out if we're going to be saved or not. Once we believe on Christ, we receive eternal life, and we are no longer under condemnation. Verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So unsaved man is under the abiding wrath of God waiting for the day of judgment. Peter talks about the day of judgment will come. God hasn't forgot it. He's not slack about bringing it to pass. It will definitely come. But the reason it hasn't come yet is because of the long suffering of God waiting so that you could be saved and I could be saved and our families could be saved. We don't know when that day will stop and God will bring to pass the end. But it's important that we do not act presumptuous with God like we can wait till we're ready to get saved. No, young person, listen to me. If you can, you know that you need to be saved, you need to run to God now and be saved and receive eternal life right now. Christ took on flesh in the virgin birth so that he did not have the nature of Adam. And we're born with the Adamic nature, but Christ did not have the Adamic nature because God is his Father. And he had the nature of his Father. And his Father is God the Father, not Adam. And so he did not have the sinful nature. He's the only begotten Son of God, the only birthed Son of God. We are sons of God by faith through the act of redemption. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Through faith, not works, we enter into a relationship with God as his child. Therefore, we have every right to pray and ask the Father to help us and to supply our needs and to guide and direct us in our life. And any true prayer request within the will of God, we have the absolute right to do that. Doesn't matter if you just got saved today or if you've been saved 50 years. Through adoption, you have the same rights and privilege to pray to God as your Father. Our Father is the Almighty, ever-present, all-knowing, eternal God, who is absolute in holiness. Back in Psalm 103, we saw his mercy was highlighted greatly. Our Savior laid down his life willingly for us that he might be the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. There is an understanding of appeasement in that, but a deeper understanding, when you go back to the Old Testament and study the mercy seat, that word propitiation has a connection to the Old Testament mercy seat. And so I like to describe it to people as that Christ is the point of mercy between God and man. That's where God accepted the blood sacrifice of the animal to cover people's sin from year to year. And it's Christ who's the point of mercy that God meets with us and receives his sacrifice for our sins to wash them away forever and forever. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, God gave John the understanding that he writes that we would not sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So Christ is our advocate, our lawyer, our one who's called alongside us to defend us. He is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He is our intercessor. His own blood is applied by him for payment of our sins. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he is the propitiation for our sins. So all of this is part of the provision that God made for his new children who would believe to be a part of the family of God. Our Father cares about our needs. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote to the elders, and he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Peter had a real understanding of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ when he denied him and went out and wept bitterly when he realized the cock crowed and he knew what he had done. And Christ sent specifically for Peter to come with the other disciples after he was resurrected from the dead. And then he came by the seashore and talked with Peter specifically and asked him three times, do you love me? And said, if you love me, then basically go and do what I've told you to do. Obey me if you love me. So God has given Christ for us. And God has given us what we need to live for him. He's given us his word. God's word covered over a 4,000 year period of time from the time of the start of man until the completion of the word of God in the book of Revelation, finished with John the beloved disciple. It was a 1,500 year period from the time Moses wrote until John finished writing, and there were over 40 writers. People say, well, why can't you be specific? How many writers are there? Are there 40 or are there over 40? Well, see, there were several who wrote Psalms. David wrote the majority of the Psalms, but there were a number of the priests, Asaph, number of them who wrote particular Psalms. Moses even wrote one of the Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 90. If you go back and look, you'll find that was the Song of Moses. And so there are several writers for Psalms. So this it's difficult to be specific on exactly how many writers, but something over 40. And they wrote the Word of God. They were penmen, but God is the author. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He gave it to equip us with redemption, to give us eternal life. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, or make a note of that so you can look it up after. 1 John 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You have eternal life if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is in him. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you do not have life. People often pray about God's will. They say, I'm praying for my brother to get saved if it's the Lord's will. Well, I believe God's already made it clear that it's His will, that it's not God's will that any should perish. And so I think we know it's God's will for people to be saved. We can pray, Lord, please save so-and-so. Now, according to your will, you know how you will do it and when you will do it, I trust that you know what is best, but I'm praying for so-and-so to be saved. People sometimes pray, Lord, be with us. Well, if you're saved, God is with you all the time. You don't have to pray, Lord, be with us. The Lord is with you. And so we need to learn how to pray to our Father according to His word, always in submission to His will. Thirdly, we should have confidence in God when we pray. Confidence in His word. Confidence His will is best. And confidence in our prayers. Now there's where the rub comes. I don't have a problem having confidence in God. I have a problem having confidence in myself to pray the right prayer, to do things in the right way. But we're His child. We have His nature. We're made after the image and the likeness of God. We have the Spirit of God to make intercession for our prayers. We have the Lord Jesus, our elder brother, at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us there. And so have confidence in our prayers when we pray and ask for God to intervene. God has given us what we need to know how to pray, to live the Christian life. He's given us His Spirit to guide us and illuminate us in the Word, to convict us and teach us. He's given us His Word that cleanses and directs our steps. If you want to go back to Psalm with me, I'll look at 119. Psalm 119. And verse 9 through 11 first. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the word of God equips us for this. And then in verse 105, Scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've told our congregation here before many years ago that Rock Hill Phone Company is what it was called back then. Used to have a big dinner every year for all their employees. And they'd bring in speakers, comedians, you know, all kind of things like that. I happened to be in Ryan's Steakhouse that used to be on Anderson Road back in those days, eating lunch, and they came in with Jerry Clower. They picked him up at the airport. He wasn't speaking until that night, so they brought him there for lunch. And they were sitting at a round table right beside us, and I spoke to him. I didn't want to, you know, interfere or anything like that, but I spoke to him, and he said, what's your name? I said, I'm Pastor Jim Parrish. Oh, you're a pastor. Yes, sir. And so we talked just a little bit, and I left him alone. I didn't, you know, I wasn't the one that was probably paying him $10,000 to be there to speak, you know. So I didn't want to be a stick my nose in where it was it wanted. And so I got up a little later to leave, and he handed me a note on my way out. And I opened it up and read it, and it said, Dear Brother Jim, tote the light. And like you, I read that twice. I had to think about it for a minute about what he meant, you know, tote the light. You see, toting the light for country people, he got famous off a story about coon hunting. Knock Him Out John is what made him famous. He was a fertilizer salesman. He'd go from one place to another selling fertilizer. They'd give him a cold drink. He'd sit down and fan himself. He'd tell them some jokes. And every time he'd go there and do that, they would say, man, you ought to be on TV. You know, you ought to be famous and all that sort of thing. So eventually he did go try out and got some jobs, and it parlayed into what he became. able to carry a light in the night down a dark path, to be able to see your way. Coon hunters hunt raccoons in the night, and you go down woods and you try to find some trails and paths to stay on so you don't get eat up with briars and fall in a creek and run into limbs and all that sort of thing. And you can't see by the moonlight because you're in the deep woods. And the raccoons will climb a tree to get away from the dogs and jump from one tree to another if they can. And so often they would carry lanterns as they would go into the woods so they could see their steps, to try to keep from stepping in a hole where a tree had died, or, you know, tripping over a rock or something like that. And when people used to have to walk everywhere they went, and they would cut through woods for shortcuts, it was usually the father or the tallest son that would carry the lanterns so they could carry it up high so the whole family could see the path and know where to walk. And the Word of God gives light to our steps. It shows us the path. It reveals to us the danger areas. It guides our way. And so all of you out there, elder young people, and parents of families, tote the light. Carry the Word of God and show the way and light the path. The Father knows what you have need of before you ask, and He knows what lies ahead in your path when you don't know what's coming down the road. He may guide you to do something you didn't want to do, but you know it's God's will, and so you must do it. And often after that, you'll look back and see, wow, God was sparing me from something that was about to happen. Avoiding the traps in a war zone in Vietnam, a number of times I walked point in the night with a squad of men to circle our encampment to make sure there were no enemy coming into the area that would endanger us. You couldn't see in the dark. It was very difficult to find your way. And we'd put a piece of white tape on the back of our helmets, or our rain hat if we took our helmets off. And we'd be able to see that, and we'd try to follow each other so that we stayed on the trail and so that we didn't get lost from each other. We were looking for ambush. We were looking for the enemy. We were looking for ways that could endanger us. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible reminds us, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. In chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then in verse 11, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, walking carefully with the light that Christ has given us, and following his guidance, walking carefully. We've been washed by the blood of Christ. We've been made clean from our sins. We've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit and set apart. We've been justified, made righteous in the sight of God, delivered from the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of light. So we can come to God, our Father, and bring our prayer requests and ask for his help and intervention in the lives of these people, like we mentioned tonight, who need God and they need God's help. Lord, bless your people tonight, I pray. Give us a good night's rest. You know those in pain. I have understanding of what it's like to hurt and suffer. And I pray for those in pain, Father. I pray for those who have financial needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Lord, you make the difference in people's lives, and you've given us eternal life. So bless those that listen to the word and help us and guide us. Bless us in the church service Sunday. Hedge us about and protect us and keep us safe so that no harm comes to those who would gather to honor you and worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.